Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 23 this morning. Isaiah chapter 23. Okay. Well, we're wrapping up the oracles to the nations this morning, so this is the last one until we preach from the book of Jeremiah, I suppose. But pay close attention to God's word. So, the oracle concerning Tyre: wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon, who crossed the sea, have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would help us to understand it, and not only that, but to find here foreshadowed for us in the prophet a picture of Christ, that we might believe in him and trust him, that we might take these lessons to heart, but all the more that we might take to heart the good news of the gospel, not of more instruction, but this announcement that our Savior has come, that he has lived and died and is resurrected. And so may we believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a sermon about business. This is a sermon about Tyre and Sidon, those great port cities who were known for their business, which is fitting for us because we live in the port city. If there's one thing I've noticed over the years, it's that more and more we can't justify anything, doing anything, making any changes, unless we can justify it on economic terms. It has to be good for business. Otherwise, it must not be good, right? There's that old American proverb. It's the economy, stupid, right? It seems that we can't justify anything unless we can back it up with cold, hard cash. So, even though Tyre and Sidon seem so very far away and so very ancient, they are not so far away from us. They are not so different. And what is it that this oracle, this final oracle, is teaching us? It's a pretty simple lesson. It is that business won't save the port city. Let's talk a little bit about Tyre and Sidon. These two cities, if you read the Old Testament a lot, or even the New Testament, then these two cities are familiar to you. You hear their names a lot. They're in the oracles. They're important cities. They're known especially because they are merchants. This was the great mercantile of the ancient world. These were the great sailors. They built very strong, good ships. They sailed all over the Mediterranean. These were the ones that the Persians relied on for their navy when they attacked Greece in the 5th century BC. They also got stomped by the Greeks, which is another story for another day. But they were known as good businessmen. They took the goods of the world and they sold them all over the world. They're called here the merchant of the nations. They were the men of logistics. You can read about them in places in the Old Testament, like when the temple is being built and Solomon sends to the king of Tyre and they get trees and all sorts of goods from Tyre to build the temple. They were very far-reaching here, right? We see here Cyprus is mentioned, which is just over the water, but also Tarshish, which is probably in Spain. That's about as far away as you can get and still be on the Mediterranean. Business changes the world. Think about all the big businesses today and how they change the world. Apple, Amazon, McDonald's. They provide goods and services. They provide things that you didn't even know you needed or wanted. But just as they are able to provide good things, which we call goods, businesses in this world also corrupt. Solomon got all sorts of good things for the temple from Tyre, but he also got some bad things from Tyre, like women who corrupted him and taught him to worship the gods of Tyre and Sidon. And this is actually a big part of the culture of Tyre and Sidon, that through their business, they spread their idolatry. And this is not so different from today, after all. You have these great businesses like Apple and Amazon that start by selling you stuff and end by selling you stories. Stories that change how you think about yourself and how you think about the world. But the picture here, the focus in Isaiah 23 is not on what a great business Tyre and Sidon has, But the fact that their business has fallen apart, it's come crashing down. Now, we know from experience that no matter how great a business you have, at some point it will crash. People will no longer want it, right? History is littered with great businesses that came to the end of their time, right? And we can see it coming, right? Tesla is making these great electric cars. What is going to happen to the big three? Will they be able to last? Well, when was the last time you got a telegram? When was the last time you sent a money order? When was the last time you bought coal? These are things that begin to disappear as the world changes, and the people who make their profit by them also disappear and their businesses dry up. This is the picture, a picture of a once great business which no longer has its house or its harbor. The headquarters is empty. The workers have left their homes. The harbor has filled in, and the ships cannot sail there anymore. Not only is it lost its opportunity and its ability, but that great ocean which once made it possible for them to get their wealth, right? How can you trade without the sea to sail on? Even the sea has spurned them. The sea speaks up and says, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. What is the sea saying? You are not my family. You are not my children. And I owe nothing to you. You do not belong to me, and I do not belong to you. And isn't that how it is in the world of business? Businesses ride the waves of the stock market. They go up and they go down. And even though some do really great for a time, no one is a child of the stock market. No one is a child of business. And eventually, business and the market will cast them off. There is also no help from afar. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Even Egypt, that mighty nation, can do nothing or will do nothing to help them. And isn't that the thing about making money, right? As soon as what you can offer is beaten by someone else, as soon as your technology is outdated, people will move on. They might shed a few tears that for nostalgia's sake, you're gone and you know you just can't buy cars like you used to. They just don't make them like that anymore. But no one will do anything about it. No one will bring you back. Think about when Nestle left Fulton, right? Did the Chinese come and help? People may mourn about it, but you will not get help from afar. Cities may wait for someone to come in and rescue them, but when the business crashes, no one is coming for you. And there is also no help from the past. Tyre and Sidon had this great reputation, this exultant city whose origin is from days of old, right? It doesn't matter how great you used to be. It doesn't matter how great your city once was. It doesn't matter how impressive your business was. It doesn't matter how high your stock was yesterday. The past is in the past. And the past cannot tell you what is going to come tomorrow. Not really. Now, we know what this is like. We know what it looks like. You know this from experience, right? These are all things that You can know just by studying the history of the town that you live in how once, I have been told, you were able to walk across the river on boats because there were so many ships coming into our harbor. All the things that we used to bring in, right? The rubber, the chocolate, all the goods, right? So we know what this is like from experience. We know this, but what does it mean? What's the point of it? What's the lesson that we should be learning? Well, God says, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? We might ask that. Who has purposed this? Who brings this on the great ones of the earth? And we can stop and we can think to ourselves first that really it's other businesses, it's other nations, it's the competition, right? But this is not a sufficient answer. When we look at our lives, we feel that there is some deep meaning to the things that happen to us. No one has told us this. We just know it. We know that success and failure mean something, that there's some great lesson we should be taking from the events of our lives. And so we look for meaning. We look for that ultimate truth. Why has this happened to us? Well, if we're looking for some sort of ultimate truth, some deep explanation for why our lives have followed the course that they have, and why some places have risen up and done great and other places have fallen, and why some places that used to be great are impoverished today, and others that used to be of no account are famous and wealthy and powerful today. We can't look to just, well, one business comes and another business goes. Because the businesses that come today, they will go one day too. We need some sort of ultimate source for meaning. The sea could not explain why Tyre fell. And the market is not the explanation for why things go up and down. We need to know who is it that made these things? Who made the sea? Who made the market? And who is using it to accomplish his purposes? We need to know the Creator. We need to hear what he has to say, what his purpose in the creation is. In other words, if you want to understand your life, and if you want to understand the history of the town you live in, you need this book. You need the Bible. I was struck earlier this week reading Romans 3, where it says that the Jews had the oracles of God. And here we are reading one of these oracles, right? Now I know that these oracles can be hard to hear. They can be frustrating. They seem very dark. They seem very down. But imagine life if you didn't have these oracles. How confusing your life would be. All of this suffering, all of the hardship, all of the turmoil, with no explanation, you would be lost and in the dark. And so Paul says that the Jews had great advantage because they had the oracles of God. So the first thing I guess we should say as we're reading this final oracle is that we should be thankful that God has given us these oracles. The second thing is to look at things from God's perspective. Was it back during the bailout, right, when they talked about the banks that were too big to fail? Right? They're too big. You can't let them fail. Who would propose that? Who would propose to let these banks that are too big fail? they would cause so much hurt and harm to people, right, if they came down. And we know what that looks like. We know how it feels to look at a great big business or a kingdom and to think to ourselves, if they go down, how many people will they take with them? This is not God's perspective, but rather his perspective. It's not that Tyre and Sidon was too big to fail, but that it had to fail because it was too big. Some people in some places grow too big. They grow too proud. And so the only thing that God can do for them is to make them smaller, to humble them, to bring them back down. And when God decides to do this, when he decides that the time is up, there's no escaping. There's no getting away from it. You can go somewhere else. You can cross over to Cyprus, but you will not find relief there. Now, this does not make anyone special, right? Tyre and Sidon were not special when God did this to them. And Oswego and Fulton were not special when God took away our business and our industry. What does God say to Tyre and Sidon? He says, look at the Chaldeans. Look at what happened to them. And it was around this time that the Assyrians had gone into Babylonia and had decimated them, overthrown their cities, slaughtered countless people. Assyria was busy with their creative destruction, right? So the lesson that God intended for Tyre and Sidon to learn was to repent of their sin, to repent of their pride, to repent that they had loved and served money instead of loving and serving him. God is the one who purposed it. I do wonder sometimes, is there any fear of God left? Is there any fear of God left in our land, in our city? When bad things happen, does anyone say, well, we definitely had that coming to us? We need a different view of wealth. We need a different view of poverty. Really, really, I mean, we need a different view. I'm struck in 1 Timothy 6 what Paul says about wealth. This is not what I would think to say. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Really? Food and clothing? What about shelter? What about transportation? We live in a culture which loves money so with such a deep and abiding love. We love prosperity. We love it so much that we can't even see how it is destroying us. I find it amazing, you know, even just from a worldly perspective, I find it amazing that we have politicians with a straight face getting up and arguing that we should just give people money because we're going to destroy their jobs. Even from a worldly perspective, if we can't imagine how being a subsistence farmer and growing sorghum in sub-Saharan Africa might be preferable to living on universal basic income and having an iPhone, there is a real problem with us. We need a new way to think about wealth. But now, add in an eternal perspective. Not just that the way we think about money doesn't work now, but the way we think about money definitely doesn't work for eternity. Put the Creator back on the throne. Put yourself back under His watchful eye. And only then can you begin to understand, what is life for? What is my purpose? What is this stuff for? And what is the answer to that? What is life for? Something that money will never make sense of, and the love of money will never make sense of, that your life is so that you may glorify God, so that you may enjoy God. There's a problem deeper than our economic problems, and that is a heart problem. And that heart problem involves everybody. Everybody is born into the world with this heart problem. So here's the good news. The good news is that God loves the world so much, with all of its money-loving idolatry, with all of its money-whoring, God loves the world so much that He sent His Son to die for the world and to change the hearts of people who love money. A deep change. God is the one who has put His Son, the Lord Jesus, on the throne. And it is God the Son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who sits on the throne. And He is the one today who humbles and who restores. He is the one whose hands rule the nations. Those hands, which were pierced with the nails, are the hands which lift up and which overthrow. His hands are the ones which send plague. His hands are the ones which heal. His hands are the ones which give. His hands are the ones that take away. Why? What purpose could He possibly have? His purpose is so that He may have a perfect and pure people. His people, His flock, His bride, His body. So that He may come and change your heart. Not just change how much money you have, but change your heart. Jesus says something very scary in Matthew chapter 11. And at the same time, I think, however scary it was for the people who heard it, for the city of Tyre and Sidon, it was good news. And it's good news for people who love money. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And you know, Jesus is so good that not only is that true, that they would have done that, but it is true that they did do that. That when the gospel came to these cities, the people repented and believed the gospel. Think about the gospel of Luke and the many places there where Jesus deals with people who love money and who've done all sorts of terrible things because they love money. Levi, the tax collector. Jesus visits him. Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me." And then all of a sudden, Jesus is surrounded by these money-loving tax collectors. That is why Jesus came. Because it's not the healthy people who need a physician, but the sick. Or in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus sat down with that self-righteous Simon, and that wicked, sinful woman came in. And she anointed Christ with her costly perfume. And she wept and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. She's almost certainly a prostitute. And Jesus says, "Whoever's been forgiven little loves little. But whoever has been forgiven much loves much," because Jesus came to bring forgiveness and salvation to people who have sinned a lot, who have committed terrible sins against God and against their neighbor. Jesus came to save them. Some of you may feel that you have not sinned very much, but some of you may be here feeling very out of place in this church as you think on the things that you have done and think that perhaps you could never really fit in a place like this. Listen to this promise at the end of the chapter that God makes about an entire city which he calls a prostitute. He says, "Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord." There is a deep change that Jesus brings to people and to cities and to nations when he visits them. So that the things that they used to worship and love and serve and hoard and keep for themselves, they instead devote to the Lord. They give these to the Lord, all of it, all of her merchandise, all of her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Think about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, another tax collector who had defrauded and stolen, and yet when Jesus came to him, when Jesus looked at him, being a ridiculous short little man standing up in a tree, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I am coming to your house today." And that changed him. And this is what, more than anything, we need and what our city needs. We don't need better businesses. We don't need more federal money. We need to be visited by the Lord. And we as Christians are the presence of God's kingdom in this city. So, a few points of application. First of all, this is very important. We encourage tithing, right? That means giving a 10% of your income to the church. But you need to understand something about your money, and that is that your money and your possessions all belong to Jesus. Jesus, I think it's fair to say, giving a tithe to the church is a good place to start. But when you sit down and you look over your budget and you think about your money, you need to understand that it all belongs to God. All of it, every cent, every stick in your house. And so the question then becomes not how can we enjoy this most, but how can we use all of this for God's glory? How can we use all of this for the kingdom? Which does not mean that you necessarily just give it all away to people. But just as in the parable of the talents, he gives, the master gives incredible wealth to his servants and he goes away and they use it. They trade with it. They have to use their brains. So too, God expects you. It's the very least we can do in return, right? God sent his own son who died on the cross for our sins. It's the very least we can do to take the money. It's not going to last forever. And use it for his glory in this life. So as you sit down and work on your budget, and as you think about your money, and as you talk about it together in your family, talk about this. How can we exercise faith with our money? Make faith part of every money conversation. That includes not only you kids with your piggy banks and you adults with your household budgets, but even conversations about what this city does with its money and what our nation does with its money. Also, be generous. Be generous with your money. Be generous with your time. Just as Jesus has been generous with you, give. Give to people. And finally, it doesn't go without saying, and I've said it already, but I'll say it again. Keep your life free from the love of money. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Keep your life free from the love of money. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's interesting to note that in the book of Hebrews, he then immediately says to consider the outcome of the life of your leaders. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I think he is saying that leaders in the church, elders and deacons, need to have the kind of open life that is open to examination so that the people can see how we are living by faith. And that includes things like money. I remember a few years ago having the sudden realization as I was talking with a member of our church in Rhode Island that I could just tell her pretty much anything I wanted about my income because it gets voted on in a congregational meeting and she knows what it is anyways. Examine our lives. Examine our budgets. The reason is that God is faithful and the Lord Jesus is faithful. We can do this. We can make these sacrifices. We can open ourselves up in this way to one another. It's because we have decided that we will follow Jesus, that he is what is most valuable to us. That's the message that we have for the world around us. That Jesus is worth it because he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful to you for your loving kindness to us. We are sinners, Lord, and yet you are merciful and generous. So, Lord, I pray that you might mercifully use this sermon with all of its weakness to build us up in the faith, each of us. We confess, Lord, that it is hard for us to talk about money because for many of us it is much nearer to our hearts than it should be. But we confess that to you, Lord, and pray that you might always have first place in our hearts, and that all the good things that you've given to us, we might return to you, that we might give you thanks, since we know that everything created by you is good, and it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so we do pray and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.